In John chapter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John wrote, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, a part of spiritual growth, a part of going on to maturity, is overcoming the wicked one. We see also in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 13, what will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Now, we realize this woman is developing in her relationship with the Lord. She's growing, she's maturing, she's becoming the one that he loves so intently because she's allowing him to work. But it's interesting to notice that a part of her development in her relationship with the Lord is that she becomes like a company of two armies. Spiritual warfare is a part of our developing maturity in the Lord. It's not just an incidental thing that is necessary, but the Lord has chosen to involve each one of us as we mature in spiritual warfare. There's things He wants to teach us. There's things that He wants to cause us to experience so that we know His heart. Because after all, He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. And we want to be those that understand His working. And I realize that many people don't like warfare. My wife doesn't like conflict at all. But it's necessary. We are engaged in conflict. And it's necessary that we engage in spiritual warfare as the Lord matures us. David said, Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, we all recognize, I believe, that as situations happen in the natural realm, often they are connected with things that are taking place in the spiritual realm. Our nation is at war today. We forget that sometimes, but our nation is at war. And Israel is at war. That first church is at war. There's war in the natural, but I believe even more so, there's war in the heavenlies. There's warfare taking place. And God wants to mature us so that we can engage in that warfare at the direction of the commander-in-chief, that we can flow along with His purpose. There's things He wants to teach us. He could handle the enemy alone, but He's chosen to involve us as well. Now, we need to consider for a few minutes the nature of the war in which we're engaged. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand. God wants us to stand firm. But He says that we are to take on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. We shouldn't go to war without being fully equipped with spiritual armor that the Lord has provided for us. We see from this scripture that the war is with unseen spiritual forces. And as he mentions here, the wiles of the devil, he uses a lot of trickery. He uses deception. He tries to get us thinking in a certain way so that he can divert us from the purpose that we have. During the Second World War, there was a special troops group, and their basic purpose was to deceive the Axis armies. And they used a number of means to do that. There were times they used phonographs and that kind of thing to make sounds, to make it sound as though they were moving equipment. There were other times they, and I think this is done to this day, where they'll use blow-up balloon pieces of infantry, tanks that are nothing more than blow-up balloons, so that when the enemy is looking across at the army, they think there's a number of tanks there that are nothing more than just blow-up inflatable balloons. So they used a number of these tactics to get the Germans thinking in a certain way, that there were more people there than more in the army than really existed. There was a group that was called upon, a small group, to hold a certain area, and they were greatly outnumbered. But they just moved their army around, left insignias like they were still there, and moved their army to different spots and put up new insignias and tried to make it appear that there were more there than actually existed. The enemy is an expert at using trickery against us. And we want to be wise by the grace of God, to understand what he's up to, and we need the whole armor of God, and we'll see how that is so important. Now, where is the battleground? Where's the major battleground for us? In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "And speak of Antichrist, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." Now, that word "wear out" there is very interesting, because it means wear out, but it means to wear out specifically in a mental sense. It seems that what is being indicated here is that the major area of attack from the enemy is going to be in our minds, in our thinking. That he's going to try to get us worn out mentally, divert us some way mentally. And I think we can all see how the enemy has tried to do that in our own lives. And God says we must put on the whole armor of God. Now, I want to look with you quickly this morning at this spiritual armor. I'm sure all of you have studied it before, but I just want to share with you, because I believe God wants to refresh us and make sure that each one of us are covered. I think of those men that are in Afghanistan. Some of them were interviewed, and they wore these flak jackets, these very relatively light flak jackets. And some of them, when they got back to the base, realized that they had a couple or three shots in those flak jackets. And their lives were saved because they had their armor on. Thank God. And God intends for every one of us to be protected. He doesn't expect any of us to die in the warfare that we engage in. But we must be protected by the armor of God. Now, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's giving us this list of spiritual armor, he says, have your loins girt about with truth. Have your loins girt about with truth. And then Peter writes and he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter is calling our mind to be girt up, the loins of our mind to be strengthened with the truth. With the truth. The truth is so very important. God wants our loins girt about with truth. Now, what truth? What truth? Well, first of all, the truth about God. Because Daniel says that the Antichrist shall speak great words against the Most High. Great words against the Most High. And we must be certain that we are thinking and dealing with the truth about God. The Lord spoke through Jeremiah and says, I know the thoughts that I think about you. They're thoughts of peace and basically goodwill toward you. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever personally felt that God was against you? Have you ever felt personally God was against you? Let me just see your hand. If you ever felt God was personally against you. Satan will try to tell us things about God to make us think that God's against us. But Paul writes and he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But there's times that Satan will try to trick us into believing a lie that even God himself's against us. Or that God doesn't care or he's forgotten us. And certainly what he does, he reinterprets some of the dealings of God in our lives and says, look, you're in a place of darkness and there's no light. God hasn't. The last time God spoke to you, he told you to stay and don't move and don't light your own fire. And then he turned out the lights. This is Isaiah 50, the last verse. And he told you to stay and not do anything. He says, he's forgotten you. He's forsaken you. But God hasn't forsaken his people. God wants us to know the truth and believe the truth about him. And Satan will tell us all other kinds of things about God. But also about the Word of God. Satan will try to lie about the Word of God. He used the Word of God against Jesus. And of course, Jesus used his dagger to deal with Satan in that regard. The truth about others. How important it is to believe the right things about others, to think the right things about others. We get into trouble. We open ourselves. And Pastor Karam was talking about giving place to the devil. It's so important that we think right thoughts toward others because we can open ourselves to the enemy of our soul if we think the wrong way about our brother. And then, of course, the truth about ourselves. Now, there's times that the enemy of our soul, and you've got to distinguish between the enemy and our flesh, but there's time the enemy of our soul will try and tell us, you really are great. Look how God used you. And he'll try to puff us up. And if we'll agree with him, then he'll condemn us and say, you dirty rat, you're just full of pride. He's against us. He wants to do everything to trick us into believing something that's not true. But the Lord says that we are to have our loins girt about with the truth. With the truth. We want to be looking at when we're facing situations, Lord, do I have your truth strengthening my loins? Because that's where fruitfulness comes forth. Our loins must be girt about with truth so that we can be fruitful. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, of course, Paul wrote that this list, and he says, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. We have to be certain that we're thinking the truth. Psalm 15 and verse 2 speaks about speaking the truth in our own heart. We must be honest with ourselves. We must speak the truth in our hearts. And it's important that as we're meditating in it, as the enemy of our soul is trying to throw thoughts at us and so forth, that we speak the truth in our heart. No, that's not the way it is. This is the way God has declared it to be. And there's a defense. We resist the enemy and the devil, and he flees from us. David declared in Psalm 51 and verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the inmost thoughts. So we must have the loins of our minds girt about with truth if we're going to resist Satan's lies. And then in Malachi 2:6, the Lord is speaking about Levi, and it says the law of truth was in his mouth. It's so important what we speak with our mouth. What we declare, because our words can open doors that will allow the enemy in, as we heard on Tuesday morning. So we must resist Satan's lies, but we have to determine by the grace of God what is according to the truth and not believe every thought that comes to us. We have to make a stand for the truth of God. Now, secondly, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul mentions the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, of course, covers our vital organs. And when we, and righteousness essentially is doing what is right. Not in our own mind, but doing what is right in God's eyes. And when we do what is right, there's a protection that comes over us that keeps us from the fiery darts of the enemy, wounding us and destroying our life, destroying vital organs, and so forth. Psalm 5 and verse 8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Because of mine enemies. If we're going to stand before God, and if we're going to finish our course, we must walk in righteousness before God, or we'll never make it. We'll never make it. Because of our enemies, if we don't do what is right, we open the door to the enemy. Proverbs 10 and 12 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Praise God. Oh, we want to love what is right in every situation. We want to love what is right. And in Isaiah 61:3, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. Oh, we want to be like a mighty tree of righteousness. And there's protection for us as we do what is right in every situation. We've all seen those who have done some unsavory things in the ministry, do not conduct their business properly, and we see ultimately, if they don't let God deal with that, they fail, they fall. How important, if we're going to finish our course, we must embrace His righteousness. It's not always convenient to do what is best, but it's always best. And it saves our life. It saves our life. Praise God. Next, Paul mentions the preparation or the preparedness of the gospel of peace. Now, in Luke 1 and 78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. We must have our feet guided into the way of peace. If we're going to be protected, if we're going to have our feet protected, we must have the preparedness of the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean in a practical sense? Well, I'm not sure I know what everything that it means, but one thing I'm quite sure that it means is that God wants us to walk in a pathway of peace where we learn how to avoid quarreling and contention with others. We do have to deal with people that are full of anger and jealousy and strife and contention and so forth. But God wants to work in us so that we can keep our feet in the pathway of peace. We can never compromise the truth. But there's many times we should be very flexible. There's many times we should be very flexible, and there's some things that don't matter. There's some things that are not compromising the truth. And we don't need to engage in contention and so forth. Because if we do, we'll open up ourselves to attack from the powers of darkness, and we may not be able to stand. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart or act as an umpire. The Holy Ghost in us will maintain the peace of God. And if we'll always respond to Him, He will act as an umpire. He will call the situations, and we may be ready to say something in response to something someone has said in contention, and the Holy Ghost may just say, don't say it. Don't say it. I found out that works very well in marriage. The problem is the Holy Ghost would always tell me not to say something just after my wife had had the last word. And I desperately wanted to say something. And when I did, I always suffered for it. Things got worse. But when I obeyed and kept my tongue, He kept our feet in the way of peace. Now, we had a situation. When I was in Bible school, I traveled with a couple fellows and our choir director, and we ministered in churches singing. And we went to this church in Pennsylvania. We went to a number of places, and I don't even remember them, but I've never forgotten this one place. There were these two sisters in a church. One of them was the pastor. They had been missionaries for years, or at least the one had. And we were there visiting, and one of them prepared to go somewhere and got in her car, backed out, and hit someone in a car who was driving by. Well, we heard a commotion out front, and we all went out. The other lady, her sister, was still in the church building, and we went out there, and by then, the pressure, the intensity had reached tremendous heights already. These two women, it was a woman in the other car, and then this sister who had had this accident, and it was just a little fender bender, but the tension was tremendous. And I'm standing back. I'm just a student. I'm not going to get engaged in this. And I watch this go on, and it's just accelerating all the time, the tension between them. And I thought, are these two old ladies going to duke it out over a banged up fender? And finally, the other sister, the pastor, came out. And she says, "What happened?" And the one lady's, the other lady, and she says, "Now wait a minute, let's just find out what happened." And she says, "Do you have insurance?" And she said, "Yes." She says, "Do you have insurance?" "Yes." She says, "Then it's all going to be taken care of. Don't worry about it." And the peace of God just came into that situation. She completely diffused that tension that might have led to a major war. And I've never forgotten that. Haven't always practiced it, but there's some things we just love to learn the hard way, of course. But God wants to work in us. There's something about maintaining peace that is so essential in being protected from the powers of darkness. That's why I think Paul wrote in Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." It's also why in Psalm 55:18, David wrote, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me." Praise God. So we need on those gospel shoes of peace. Praise God. And then next, the shield of faith. Now, the word shield that's used here is a shield that's like a door, the size of a door. That really spoke to me. You know, I see these pictures of these guys, these little round shields, but, you know, you've got to know where the dart's coming and meet it with the shield. But if you have a door in front of you, as long as you're facing the enemy, you're okay. If you're running, woe be unto thee. The shield of faith. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God." The things that God has spoken to us not only guide us into the purposes of God, but they're also a protection for us against the enemy. Satan is going to try to throw at us darts of doubts and reasonings against those things that God has spoken to us. In the beginning, his tactic was half God said. If Eve could have just answered, "Yes, God did say, and you can't tell me to the contrary. In fact, I'll go get my husband and he'll confirm this." We must keep track of what God said to us. Remember that, because, see, the difficulty is when God speaks, usually circumstances turn around and go the other direction. You see that in so many lives of godly men. I was just reading recently again a few things on Reese Howells and how God would speak to him things that seemingly would not come to pass, and it would bring such confusion to people. But he would just wait, he would be patient, and he'd see how God had spoken it, and it didn't happen exactly the way everybody was thinking, but God ultimately fulfilled the very thing that he said. Now, it's easy for us to come pray to the enemy of our soul when the circumstances are going in the other direction. And we begin to say to ourselves, "Hath God said?" And of course, the powers of darkness jump in on that, but we must declare. Joshua and Caleb were able to enter into the land because they didn't declare what they saw with their eyes. Oh, they said, "Yeah, that happened. But God has said this." And there's times in the face of circumstances that were headed the other direction, I've had to stand and just say, God, you said this and I believe this. And it's a shield against the enemy of our soul. Thank God. Jesus used his shield of faith in his testing, didn't he? It is written. It is written. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. There's something powerful, there's something protective when we declare in the face of negative circumstances what God has declared to us. There's protection. Praise God. I like this verse in Hebrews 11:33 that says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Those aliens, those satanic aliens, can be turned around by the word of faith that God has given to us. Praise God. Now, I don't think we should ever go around declaring anything that God hasn't said. That's dangerous. You might take a sword right into the heart if you do that. But, oh, God wants us to have that shield of faith. Praise God. Next, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Isaiah 26 and verse 1 says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And God's salvation, not just the initial step of receiving Christ as our Savior, but His full salvation that He's appointed for us, is a wall round about our minds. Round about our minds. Our salvation is comprehensive to bring us to the full completion of our perfection. And by the grace of God, we can endure to the end. God has intended that. He's provided everything in our salvation to make it to the prize. Amen. In Isaiah 59, verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought forth salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. I think maybe Paul had been reading these verses when he wrote this in Ephesians 6. Going on, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And verse 19 in another translation reads this way, so those in the west shall fear the name of the Lord, and those in the east his glory, for he will come like a pent-up stream that the wind of the Lord drives on. Now this concept, and others have brought attention to this, that the punctuation in the Scripture is not always correct. It's not always divinely inspired. Sometimes it hinders the meeting rather than assist it. And there are those that suggest, and there are several other translations that translate this such that you have to get this concept out of it as you're reading it, their translation, that when the enemy comes in, comma, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up, or like a flood, will raise up a standard against him. The Spirit of God comes in like a flood. When Satan is attacking us, and when his darts are being hurled at us, and we feel like we can't stand, and it seems like we're just about ready to succumb, the Spirit of the Lord comes in like a flood against him to protect us. That's part of God's salvation for us. And God will send angels. He'll send whatever he has to keep us. He'll flood the enemy. Praise God. And he'll quench the fiery darts. Last, or not exactly last, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Now, I think most of us understand, in some measure, the difference between a logos and a rhema. A logos is a teaching, a discourse, something general to everyone. And we all are given power from God through the impartation of the logos that comes to us. But we also need the rhema. We need specific things that God speaks just to us that apply to certain situations that we're facing. We all need those. And he says that the sword of the Spirit, which actually the word sword here is a dagger, it's a dagger size, is the rhema of God. And we see how Jesus used that dagger in Luke 4:4, and Jesus answering Satan when Satan's throwing scripture at him and tempting him and so forth. He says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God." God wants us to use those specific things, not just general promises to everybody, but those specific things that God has said to us as an individual. There's time, God gives us those, there's times there's going to be attack, and we can ward off the enemy of our soul with that rhema of God. And then Paul goes on, praying always. We want to have a life of praying without ceasing. What is prayer? Well, prayer is communication with God. It involves praise. It involves worship, speaking in tongues. We need to be always doing those things, having our eyes on the Lord, meditating upon Him. And then one other thing, we need to watch out for one another. We need to watch out for one another. This is the admonition Paul gives us, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to do all to stand and then to stand against the enemy of our soul, so that we can complete our course. And I believe that there's those things that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us. He wants to engage us in deeper relationship with Him as we are involved in that war. I've heard about a camaraderie that develops between soldiers that are in very dangerous situations. I've heard them, and it's taught to them, that they look out for one another, they watch out for one another. They guard one another. And God wants us to be that way, to watch out for one another. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Oh, God wants to keep us. God wants to draw us near to Him. He wants to draw us into a closeness with Him as we face spiritual warfare, but we must be fully clothed with the full armor of God. Amen. The Lord bless you.